I do want to remind you that it, as I promised last week, at the end of the service, we're going to have another special offering for the flood buckets that we're going to send down to Houston. We've had some special gifts that have helped us along the way, but we want to take as many as possible. So if you didn't get a chance last week, we're going to give you another chance this week to give to that cause. I want you to be finding James chapter 1. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, we started a brand new series called A Future for the Family. And so we're going to continue in that this morning. Let me ask you a question. Is it common for you to debate with your mate? I'll answer it for you. It is. It is. Almost all married people get into it at one time or another. The problem is some people stay in it. But the important thing is not whether or not you get into some kind of confrontation. The important thing is how do you handle that confrontation? I want you to look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." In other words, tune in, tone down, and sweeten up. Here it is. Tune in. Be swift to hear. Tone down. Be slow to speak. Sweeten up. Be slow to wrath. Now, when he tells us to tune in, he's talking about the awesome power of the listening ear. Back in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, he says, "He that answereth a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him." All good communication begins with listening. As a matter of fact, psychologists tell us that we only catch about 20% of what we hear. As a preacher, I'm inclined to believe it's less than that. Because I can preach on a subject, I can say, look, God's word says, if you do this, then this is going to happen. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And then it happens. And you say, wow, I didn't know that. It's because you were asleep during the sermon. That's why you didn't know that. Most of what we hear is garbled in some way or another. Somebody said, "I know you think you heard what you think I said, but I don't know if you realize that what you heard is not what I meant." Have you ever known anybody that talks like that? You have to listen very carefully to pick up what they're saying. Tune in. Learn to love your mate both with your ears and with your eyes. There's verbal communication and there's visual communication. One man, he said, "You know, my wife just goes around the house all day talking to herself." I can relate. He says, "Does she know she's doing it?" He says, "No, she thinks I'm listening to her." Next, tone down. Look at James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." So if you have a torch tongue, you can burn down your marriage. You look at verse 7 and 8. "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things of the sea is tamed." In other words, man's come along tamed about every creature that you can think of. And has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. So tiger tongue, listen. You shred and you claw with your mouth. Kids used to say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That's hogwash. Listen, it's absurd. The tongue is like a vicious beast and it can hurt. And then in verse 8 it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Tetanus tongue can poison love. So when I think of torch tongue or tiger tongue or tetanus tongue, it reminds me of Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. They were going at each other all the time. I don't think they could stand one another. And Lady Astor told Winston Churchill, "If you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea." Churchill said, if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it. And one time, at some occasion, it said that Churchill was drunk. And a lady asked her, was appalled. She said, Churchill, you're drunk. He said, that is the truth, madam, and you're ugly, and tomorrow morning I'm going to be sober. There are seven deadly games that people play with their tongue. And if you're married, I want you to listen to this very carefully. First of all, you can play the role of judge. And as such, you judge and condemn your partner. Never, never condemn your partner. You know, this person will often start a sentence by saying, you always blah, 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 blah. Or you never fill in the blank. Instead of saying you always or you never, listen, if you start a sentence with you always or you never, you're almost always wrong. Instead of saying you always or you never, say, you know, I feel or it seems to me or I need. But don't play judge. Secondly, don't play professor. Don't talk down. Don't act superior. If you do, your marriage is going to be full of constant put downs and belittlings. Don't say, well, you know, that's just stupid. Don't say, oh, you could never understand. You're not a woman. That may be true. One man said, you know, he's talking to his wife. They're having one of these fusses. And he says, I don't know how God could have made you so beautiful and so dumb at the same time. She said, well, it's pretty simple. He made me beautiful so you'd love me. He made me dumb so I'd love you. When you attack your partner's self-worth, you have to expect that they're going to get defensive. Next, don't play psychologist. Don't start trying to analyze your mate and say, well, you know, let me tell you why you said that, or let me tell you why you think that way. Don't do that. Why? Because you don't know. Paul said, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Don't assign motives to your partner's heart. Don't play the part of psychologist. Next, don't play the part of historian. Do you ever try to correct the details in every story that your partner tells? And, you know, have you ever been out to dinner with another couple and one of them will say, you know, last Tuesday we did thus and such. And the other one says, no, it wasn't Tuesday, it was Wednesday. Who cares? Don't play the historian. Never correct, never contradict your mate unless it's absolutely necessary. Don't do it. You know, many times you'll do that when you're losing an argument. One man said, every time we get in an argument, my wife gets historical. His friend says, you mean hysterical? He says, no, I mean historical. She starts dredging up a bunch of old things that I thought were forgotten. Stick to the subject. Don't get historical. Also, don't play dictator. I demand that you do thus and such. You better be careful about giving ultimatums in marriage. And worse than an ultimatum is a veiled threat. If you do that again, you just wait and see what happens. You don't even tell what's going to happen. You know, it's just left to the imagination. The dictator changes a marriage from I do to you better. Don't play the dictator. Let me tell you about some of the tools dictator uses. First of all, there are these boys who strike their wives, and I say boys because no man would ever do that. I would say there are very few people as low on the totem pole as a man who would hit his wife. And sometimes it's the wife who hits the guy. Same difference. Low life. And then there's the opposite of that. There's the neurotic invalid who may withhold money to get their way or withhold sex to get their way. And then there's one who sulks and pouts. That's a form of dictatorship. You know, dictatorship in a marriage is cruel. It says to your partner, I can do a better job with your life than you can. Leads to frustration. Robs the other partner of self-esteem. Don't assume the role of dictator. And then don't assume the role of critic. Don't criticize your partner. But above all, don't compare your partner. Don't compare your mate with somebody else's mate. Don't say, why can't you be like so-and-so? Let me tell you something. If you were married to so-and-so, you probably have a different story to tell. Don't compare your partner to their mother or father. You know, one man said, why can't you cook biscuits like my mama could? She said, why don't you bring home dough like my papa could? Don't play the game of critic where you're always comparing. And never criticize your partner for something they don't have any control over, like physical attributes or health issues. And next, don't play the preacher. Don't assume a holier-than-thou attitude where you try to become his or her conscious, where you try to start assuming the role of the Holy Spirit. That's not your place. Don't use the Bible as a club to beat your partner up. You can share the Word of God where it's appropriate, but don't start dragging out your little pulpit in the middle of an argument and start preaching to the other person. Share Scripture, yes. Build your lives on the Word of God, yes. But don't start pontificating a holier-than-thou attitude. I remind you of what Ruth Graham said. She says, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. Don't play these deadly games. Tune in, tone down, then here's the third thing, sweeten up. In James chapter 1:19, it says to be slow to wrath. Resolve hurts. Don't dissolve your home. There are three things I want you not to do when you're having a conflict. Number one, do not practice avoidance. Years ago, somebody wrote a book. I can't remember the author's name, but you can look it up on the internet. Somebody wrote a book called Caring Enough to Confront. Have you ever played this game? Honey, is something wrong? No. Are you sure? Nothing's wrong. Well, I think there is. I told you nothing's wrong. Both of you know something's wrong. But sometimes people will retreat with the idea that somehow the problem's just going to go away. Why do people retreat? Several reasons. Sometimes you fear the anger of your partner, so you just close up. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to lose the argument. You might think if I don't retreat, then our marriage might be broken. Sometimes we retreat because we're afraid if we get in an argument, we may have to admit something about ourselves. You might have to see where you really are wrong. So you just retreat. But retreat's not going to fix your conflict. As a matter of fact, it's just going to make it worse. You stuff it. You repress it. But how many of you, your stomach keeps score? Don't practice avoidance. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Next, don't practice appeasement. Sometimes we appease and we call it compromise. One man said, my wife and I had an argument over where we were going to go on vacation. I wanted to go to the mountains. She wanted to go to the seashore. So we compromised and went to the seashore. That's not compromise. You know, sometimes a person will just give in. You may think you're solving the problem if you just give in to your wife or your husband, but you're not solving the problem. When you internalize it and just give in, that problem kind of becomes like smoldering rags. You know, either it's going to burn out or it's going to burst into flame and burn the house down. If you're an appeaser, you're a person that's given to self-pity. You're one of those who goes around with a martyr complex all the time. You feel trapped because you know you're never going to win. And though the marriage may stay together, you sort of get an emotional divorce. That's tragic. Don't practice avoidance and don't practice appeasement. Also, don't practice aggression. You can face to your partner, but it says to speak the truth in love. Sarcasm is never in order. There are very few problems that can't be resolved if the two partners would attack the problem instead of each other. Choose your time to have a discussion. And avoid having an argument right before dinner. You know why? Low blood sugar. I've got that. My daughter has that. My granddad had that. You've seen me up here sometimes. I'll be preaching. Well, all of a sudden I break out in this horrendous sweat and I may start shaking a little bit. That means my blood sugar has dropped. That's why I keep sucrose tablets up here so I can get to them quickly. If you have a drop in your sugar levels, one of the first things that's going to happen, you're going to get real irritable. You know, I do a little bit. My daughter really does. You know, but you don't. Everybody's blood sugar drops just before you get ready to eat. You know, and that's a poor time to start an argument because you're going to be irritable already to begin with. So, choose your time. 90% of family arguments occur right before mealtime. That's probably why. Have you ever been to a social event and this happens and you get into this conflict? You have two choices. You either turn around and go home and miss the event, or you go home, go into the social event, and you have to put a smile on your face while your guts are turning. Choose the right time. Next, choose the right tone. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Becky can tell you a story about this verse with her and her daughter. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a grievous word stir up anger. Mandy was trying to get her mom to calm down. She used that. It didn't work. I think that speaks for itself. So you choose the right time, you choose the right tone, and then you choose the right turf. You know, sometimes a spouse will criticize their partner when other people are around. You know why they do that? Well, it may be a secret desire to embarrass their partner. They feel like they can do it there because then their partner can't react like they normally do. It's a cheap shot, is what it is. It's okay to confront. But do it at the right time with the right tone and on the right turf. Don't withdraw, don't appease, and don't attack. But now let me give you three things you can do. We talked about things you shouldn't do. Now let's talk about things you can. First of all, learn to practice accommodation. You need to come to the place where you can say, I will change. Too much time is spent trying to change your partner. You can't do that. It's not your job anyway. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You are to change you. You can have desires for your partner, but you can't have goals for your partner. Goals are for you, not for somebody else. And when you change you, listen, when you change you, you give your partner something new to react to. Let me show you how accommodation works. Sometimes there'll be a wife who says, you know, me and my husband, we just don't get to spend enough time together. So how does she offer accommodation? Well, does he like to go to the gun range, or does he like to golf, or does he like to fish, or does he like to do this? Why don't you learn to do something that he likes to do? Then he'll have the joy of having you around, and you get to solve the dilemma you have. You get to spend time with your mate. That's accommodation. Number two, practice acceptance. In accommodation, you say, I change. In acceptance, you say, he or she may never change. And by the way, that does work in both directions. You say, just accept him or her. There are certain things that we have to accept about others, and they may not be wrong things or right things. They're just different things. In other words, maybe in his family, they make a big deal over holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries. They make a big affair out of that. But in your family, they don't do that. It's not a big deal. Well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, it's not a right and a wrong. It's just different. One family may be proper and mild-mannered. The other one may be animated and loud, and they use their hands a lot. Which one's right? Which one's wrong? Neither. They're just different. Learn to accept your partner. Here's the way I remember it. You know, getting married is like buying a record. Anybody in here remember what a record is? All right, yeah. When you buy a record, you go in and you get the song you're really looking for on one side, and you just take what's on the other side. Make sense? Accommodation, acceptance. The third thing is adjustment. In accommodation, I change. In acceptance, I make up my mind they'll never change. And in adjustment, we both change. Look, I can give you a prime example of this. I turn into a pumpkin about 10 p.m. every evening. I'm shot, I'm exhausted, I hit the pillow, I'm gone. Becky's motor never, ever quits. Like the ever-ready bunny. You know, I drop off to sleep about 10 p.m. and, you know, about 3, sometimes 4 p.m., the pain medicine wears off and I'm tossing and I'm turning and I can't sleep, so I just get up and go to my office and start working. I imagine Paulette and Robert and all of them, they probably get my emails with notes and all that kind of stuff on it. If they look at the time, sometimes it's 3-4 p.m. or a.m. when they get those notes. Because I just gave up and went to work. Now, you know, I'll go to bed and she wants to stay up and watch her favorite TV program, and so I just put the earplugs in my ears and go to bed. And she stays up and watches that program. So what do you do when you get a lark and an owl together? Well, you have to make adjustments. I say, I just stick those plugs in my ear and go to sleep. She stays up and watches what she wants to watch. Rather than having a war where both lose, make some adjustments where you both gain. Don't avoid. Don't appease. And lastly, don't attack. Accommodate. Accept and adjust. It's going to be worth it. Peter Marshall, if you ever never read Peter Marshall, get some of his books and read up. He's a great writer. Peter Marshall said, "The marriage relationship, when rightly understood and properly appreciated, is the most delightful as well as the most sacred of all human relations. It's the clasping of hands, the blending of lives, and the union of hearts that two may walk together up the hill of life to meet the dawn. Together, bearing life's burdens, discharging its duties, and sharing its joys and sorrows. Marriage is more than moonlight and roses. It's more than the singing of love songs and the whisperings of undying affections. In our day, it is by many lightly regarded and lightly discarded. But marriage will ever remain in the sight of God an eternal union, made possible only by the gift of love through God's grace. And that is so true. Marriages are kept together by God's grace. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain." So let me ask you, did the Lord build your house? Is he in the process of building it? Or have you ignored the Lord altogether? If that's true, you're laboring in vain. What you're doing will come to nothing. Listen, only what the Lord puts together stays together. And every home ought to be based on the Word of God. May not have started off that way, but you can get it that way. And remember, if your mate isn't right there yet, you can change and give them something else to react to. There's some promises in the Word of God about that. But you have to really, truly make those changes in your own life. Listen, our musicians are going to come. This is a little different kind of message. It's not the kind of message where we're specifically calling on people to be saved, but we always are doing that. We're always doing it. The invitation's always going to be for those who can come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But really today we're focused more on marriage. So just get real honest about your own marriages and ask the Lord if there's anything that needs to be changed or adjusted, and let it start with you. With you. What are we going to sing, Gary?
409.
409. So would you stand and would you find that hymn and just listen. Don't just sing and block everything out. Listen for that still small voice of the Lord, and whatever he's whispering to you, just be obedient and do it as we sing. Told the Lord to move off the throne so you can sit there. This wonderful lady, Miss Case, sister, she came this morning and said that she wants to move her membership to Webb Baptist Church. And so I think that applause just answered my next question. We already feel like she's a member here anyway. But Miss Glennie, if you could get information from where we need to apply for her letter of membership, why, that'd be great. So you can sit by Miss Glennie and give her that information, and then when we close here in just a little bit, you can come up and congratulate Sue on her decision and welcome her now so that she can be an official Webite. All right? All right. Great to be here. Oh, and don't forget the offer.
Y'all can sit down a second. Let's do the offering for the. We have some guys can help us out for the special offering for the buckets we're trying to get to South Texas. Need a couple of guys to pass the plates again. Is that where, are they in the office? Okay. All right. Can somebody go get those plates? Oh, okay. All right. Let's let Kim do her announcement while we do that.
You don't need to leave. You stay in here. Paulette went to get them because I want to thank you, and I want to thank everybody that was here yesterday. It was an awesome event, and Brian touched on it in the prayer that God was moving. I'm sorry. And because of everybody's efforts, 15 people rededicated their life to Christ yesterday, and one person accepted a vocational call to Christ. I have been near tears since the food didn't show up yesterday, and this is the first time I've cried, so I'm sorry. But it was so awesome that everybody just jumped in, and like Brian said, God was in control of everything, and it worked out great. We had great results, of course. We didn't have as many people show up as we had hoped for. We had 140 that were registered. 86 showed up. So we had a lower head count than we were expecting. But everybody that needed to be here was here and heard the message and evidently responded to it. However, since we didn't have as much of a response as we thought we would, we still have some bags that were given out yesterday that had the programs in there. And these are awesome little programs. They have some takeaways in there. So ladies, if you want one of these, they're in the fellowship hall at the back. So please stop in and get one. Youth girls and guests, you're also welcome to do this. We have plenty. So thank you all.
Not trying to steal glory, but men's fish fry. October 3rd, okay, youth tonight, 5:30, and dodgeball tomorrow, and I believe that's all I got, so let's pray off of this offering and go ahead and accept it. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Special offering for our ones down in Houston. You know, in all the surrounding areas, we found somebody just that, you know, this outreach goes out and touches the lives. It's a ministry to them. You know, sometimes when you're trying to witness to somebody and they're hungry, they're not going to hear anything till they're fed. They've lost their home. If they've lost things in this flood and the hurricane, they're just not going to hear you until we provide a little bit. So that's what this is for. So, Father, as we provide this ministry channel through these buckets, I just pray that our heart's right when we give it. Lord, and I ask this in your Son's heavenly precious name, I pray. Amen.
All right. Somebody needs to stand with Sue. We need to come welcome her at the end of the service. Okay, here we come. Okay. I wasn't looking. I'm blind. Let's stand and we'll dismiss together.
We are one.